On behalf of the consistory, a warm welcome to any guests in our midst this afternoon. There are a number of announcements before the service. The consistory will meet with the deacons, De Volente, Tuesday, 7:30 p.m. Monday at 8 p.m, there will be post-confession class. That was perhaps a little bit confusing in the bulletin, but the post-confession class is on Monday. An attestation has been received from the Free Reformed Church of Ligana for Sister Larissa Hidding, and we welcome her back in our midst. The Lord willing, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. The table of the Lord is intended only for those who have truly repented of their sins and are truly converted to God. That is, only those may come to the table who grieve with heartfelt sorrow that they have offended God by their sin, and more hate it and flee from it. At the same time, with heartfelt joy in God through Christ, they love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. The collection this afternoon will be for the Church Development Fund. So far the announcements. Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let us sing to his praise from hymn 20, the verses 1 and 2. Let us, with the Church of all ages, confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we will do that together singing from hymn 1A.
Let us pray.
Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we can be here for a second time on this day that you have set apart for us. A day in which we can be together as family, brothers and sisters, in Christ your Son. For you have united us by faith in him, and that he has reconciled us to you through his blood. We ask, Lord, that you would then see us as those washed in Christ, cleansed, and that therefore that confession of faith that you have planted in us by your word and spirit may come forth, not only as we confessed it together using the words of the Apostles' Creed, but in all our singing this afternoon, and also in our attentive listening to what you have to say to us in your holy word. And we pray especially, Lord, that you would give your blessing over this service and over the five young people who hope to profess their faith publicly before you and before us as your congregation. We ask all this only by grace and in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you to give for the collection, that is the Church Development Fund. Following upon the collection, we will sing one of the school psalms, that is Psalm 1, the verses 1 and 2. The topic for our preaching this afternoon comes from what we confess in Lord's Day 25 about how the Lord gives us faith and strengthens it also. And in connection with that, we will read from the book of Acts, first of all, Acts chapter 16, where we read about the conversion of Lydia. Lydia, a seller of purple. Acts chapter 16, the verses 11 through 15. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Our next reading also concerns conversion, and we read from the first letter of John, chapter 3. First John 3, and we'll read the first 10 verses and then verse 24. We read of how those people that have come to faith are called children of God because they are born of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. In conjunction with this topic, and especially what the Catechism talks about in terms of being strengthened by the use of the sacraments that God has given us, we read from the Belgic Confession, Article 33. Article 33 on the sacraments. We believe that our gracious God, mindful of our insensitivity and weakness, has ordained sacraments to seal his promises to us and to be pledges of his goodwill and grace towards us. He did so to nourish and sustain our faith. He has added these to the word of the gospel, to represent better to our external senses both what he declares to us in his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts. Thus he confirms to us the salvation which he imparts to us. Sacraments are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore the signs are not void and meaningless so that they deceive us. For Jesus Christ is their truth. Apart from him, there would be nothing. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Master has instituted for us, namely, two: the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ. We're going to respond in singing by singing from Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is also a psalm about the sacraments. Have a look at it with me, if you will, in the rhymed version, Psalm 73. It's a bit much to sing all the verses, so we'll just sing the main ones where the main point is made. Asaph is the person who wrote this psalm, and he tells us a little biographical story. Basically, he tells us how he nearly slipped up terribly when he, at some stage in his life, became incredibly jealous of those that paid no heed to the faith and yet seemed to be in great prosperity, wealthy people that didn't mind what God had said in his word. And he thought that he was the worse off for being, or trying to be, a faithful believer. He didn't understand it, and he tells us that. And then he says, well, one day, all of a sudden, I came to understand what it was all about. And he tells us how he entered God's holy place. Look at the end of stanza 5. I tried to probe the mystery, but found it was too much for me, till, entering God's holy place, I saw the destiny they face. For surely thou dost set them all on slippery ground to make them fall. They headlong to their ruin tumble when thou, O God, dost make them stumble. What did he see? The sacraments. He came into the temple and he saw there in the whole burnt offering and the sacrifices that are made in the temple, the end result of those that pay no attention to God. For what is animal sacrifice? It is a sacrament whereby you see yourself mirrored and pictured in that animal that must die for your sins. And he saw there, in a picture, the gospel. How indeed it is the lot of sinful man to be judged on judgment day by the Lord, and that was pictured in those sacrifices. And yet God allows a substitutionary atonement for those but follow him and his promises in faith. And so we'll sing from this psalm the verses 1, 4, 5, and 6. Verse 6 is spoken directly to God as prayer, and therefore we shall sing standing for verse 6. stated, I'm privileged this afternoon to preach to you the Word of God as that is summarized in Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Since then, faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does this faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals that were instituted by God so that by their use he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise, that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both the Word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant? 2. Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Following upon the preaching of the Word, we will sing from Psalm 25, verse 6. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, making public profession of one's faith is making that transition from the one sacrament to the other. Long ago, these five young people that will be professing their faith this afternoon were baptized as infants. And God gave them the sign and the seal of the promises of his gospel, but he gave it because their parents were believing, confessing Christians. For the Lord had promised and has promised to all believers that the gospel is for them and for their children. And so these five young people were reared up in the Christian faith. And they've grown up in the church, and their parents have taught them that they are covenant children. They've taught them the gospel, and they have received also from the church instruction as to what the Bible and the gospel is all about. And so they desire to make the transition this afternoon from having been baptized to, by doing public profession of faith, proceeding to the second sacrament, that of the Holy Supper of our Lord. You know, sometimes just to fool catechism students, I ask them, what are the three sacraments in the church? And then they think, and they think, and very often they'll come up with baptism, profession of faith, and Lord's Supper. Of course, we only have two sacraments. Profession of faith is nothing other than requesting to be allowed and to be able to attend the Holy Supper table. And because the Bible quite clearly indicates that when you take of the Lord's Supper, you thereby profess your faith, and you cannot do it as an unbeliever. Therefore, they make profession publicly of the faith that the Lord has given to them, and says, and they say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ has died for my sins. And on the basis of that profession, they are admitted to the table of our Lord.
You know, long ago in the Reformed churches, and I'm thinking about the end of the 16th century, when you took up your church book, what we call the Book of Praise, and you flicked in the back, you would find the following order. You'd find the form for infant baptism, and that would be followed by the Heidelberg Catechism. And straight after the catechism, you would get the form for Holy Supper. Because you're baptized as a child of professing believers. You are instructed in the faith by the Heidelberg Catechism, which enables you, with that faith, to partake of the Holy Supper. Lord's Day 25, which does also happen to be the Lord's Day we're up to, speaks about this transition, about faith and about the sacraments. It speaks about how the Lord brings us to faith and how he also strengthens that faith with these signs and seals. And you know, the interesting thing when you look closely at this Lord's Day is that this work is directly attributed to the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes you hear, you reform people, you do nothing with the Holy Spirit. All you talk about is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do lip service to the Spirit. Well, read the Catechism. Since faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does it come from? From the Holy Spirit. He works it in the hearts. He strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. Have a look at the answer to question 67. Are both the word and the sacraments intended to focus our faith on Christ? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice. And therefore, I'm entitled to this sermon this afternoon, God's Spirit at Work. We will see, first of all, faith conceived, and in the second place, faith strengthened. God's Spirit at work. Now, brothers and sisters, that faith and coming to faith and professing that faith is God's work is clear right throughout Scripture. And I just want to draw your attention to what we read in Acts chapter 16. It's the coming to faith of Lydia. You know, Paul comes to her city where she's dwelling at that particular time. And on the Sabbath day, he goes out to the river. Why does he go to the river? Because he knows if there isn't a big enough Jewish population to warrant a synagogue, you will find Jews worshipping by the riverside where you have clean water to also take care of the cleanness laws for ablutions and so forth. So he goes to the river hoping to find there Jews who will be worshipping God. And what does he find? He finds a gathering of women. And so he sits down and he speaks to the women. And he preaches the word of God. And what do we read? Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. You know, Luke just doesn't say, and Lydia believed. No, he says, the Lord opened her heart so that she came to faith, so that she heeds what Paul is speaking about. And he's speaking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah who has died for our sins. It's the Lord's work. And yet we want to think a little bit further about this, brothers and sisters, this afternoon. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. But how did the Lord do that? Let's think a little bit more from other portions of Scripture what it is that God is actually doing when he brings somebody to faith. And we'll come back to Lydia in a moment. We learn, of course, from the confessions that it's the work of the Spirit who softens our hardened hearts and enables us to receive the message and so brings us to faith. It's not actually the way Luke puts it in Acts chapter 16. And when we read our Bibles, we have to remember, of course, that the Bible is not a systematic theology. And we need to be aware of that. It is very clear, as I said, in the whole Bible, it is always God's work to bring someone to faith. And that's also clear in our text. But Luke, when he writes both in his Gospel and in the Acts, when he talks about the Spirit, he never talks about the work of the Spirit in opening our hearts. In fact, when he talks about the Spirit, all his emphasis is on the special gifts that the Spirit gives to believers after they have come to faith. And so in the book of Acts, when you read so-and-so received the Spirit, Luke is talking about special gifts, which the apostles, by the laying on of their hands most of the time, give to the believers. Doesn't mean to say that Luke does not believe that God brings people to faith. We've seen it in Acts chapter 16 elsewhere in the book of Acts. He talks about this God electing people to come to faith. It's God's work. But it is elsewhere that you need to look to find that God does this work through the Holy Spirit. You can find that in the letters of Paul. You can find that also in other letters. I'm going to use just one image that the Scripture uses to explain this to us this afternoon. And that is a very clear image, the one of regeneration or rebirth, literally, actually, in the Scriptures, reconception. That's why we read from 1 John chapter 3 this afternoon. What do you read about there? You read about people who are born of God. 1 John 3, verse 9. Born of God. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. You can also translate that conceived of God. For his seed remains in him, that is to say, God's seed. And it's clear from what we read, and it's clear from the context here, that when we're talking about people born of God, we're talking, of course, about the children of God, those who have come to faith, those who believe. The whole chapter began with the fact that we are children of God. Well, how is that explained? It is explained with the metaphor of God conceiving us. Just like with us humans, when somebody is conceived, the seed of the man enters the woman and new life is implanted. That life grows and eventually, of course, it comes to birth 9 months later. Whoever is conceived, literally, of God does not sin, for God's seed remains in him. God is the one who gives us that new life. God is the one who makes us his children by bringing us to faith. What is that seed then that God sows? Have a look at verse 24. We've just read in verse 9, God's seed remains in the person. And in verse 24 we read, now he who keeps his commandments abides, literally the same word, remains in him. And he in him, God in him. And by this we know that God abides, remains in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. I think it's quite clear when you think about it that for the Apostle John, with this image of God making us his children by sending his seed to conceive us, give us new life, bring us to faith, that that seed is the Holy Spirit that he puts in our hearts. And that Holy Spirit works in our hearts to bring us to faith. But you know, elsewhere in Scripture, the Apostle Peter, for example, when he talks also about this regeneration or this bringing to new life, he also talks literally about conception, and also talks about the seed. He speaks of the seed as the Word. A quote from 1 Peter 1, chapter 23. Having been born, or literally conceived again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. What is it? He says, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now this is one of the reasons, brothers and sisters, that in dogmatics, in what we call systematic theology, we talk about word and spirit always working in conjunction with each other. So that seed on the one moment could be called the Spirit of God, which he puts in us. On the other hand, the Word of God, the preached Word of God, which comes into us. And the Lord opens our hearts by that and brings us to faith. That's why, too, when you read Ephesians 6, for example, about the armor of God that we're supposed to put on, what is the sword? Well, Paul says, well, it's the sword of the Spirit. That is, by the way, the Word of God. Word and Spirit always working together and not isolated from each other. So God converts us by His Word and His Spirit. Well, let's come back to Lydia. What do we read in Acts chapter 16? When Paul talks about Lydia's conversion. She was listening intently with the other women, although she's the only one that actually comes to faith at that moment. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The preached word is what she heeds. And the Lord is using that word to open her heart. And as we learn from other parts of Scripture, as we've just seen, it's word and spirit that he is using to open her heart to receive the gospel positively and to come to faith. And when she has come to faith, and she's the only one that the text mentions, she's the only woman there that comes to faith, Paul and his companions go there, and what do we read? Before that, she's come to faith, she and her household are baptized. Now you have to imagine they're small children and not adults. If they were adult children, they would also have needed to come to faith. She and her household are baptized. But she's the person that came to faith. The promise is for her and her children. The Lord has worked, brothers and sisters, in exactly the same way in our hearts. If we have come to faith, if we have made a conscious decision to dedicate our lives to God, and that's what it is a conscious decision because the Scripture calls you to make that decision. Peter preaches, does he not? Repent and believe. He doesn't preach. Wait for God's election, and if it happens, you'll know. It's your decision. Repent and believe. But we learn from Scripture that it is the Lord who has opened our hearts by His Word and Spirit to believe. And it's that work of the Spirit that we're speaking of this afternoon. You see, if you confess that, something of the personal love of God for us. It's not this abstract gospel whereby God has sent His Son to this world and Jesus has sent out the apostles and the apostles send out the church, right, and the message goes throughout the whole world. Anybody that comes to faith, if you believe this, God will accept you as His child. It's much more personal than that. God comes to you personally and He sends you His Spirit together with the Word to open your heart. How personal was it not described in Acts chapter 16 for Lydia? The Lord opened her heart. The Lord was busy personally with her. And it's the same thing with us. He has personally opened our hearts. If we have come to faith, and if we do indeed profess faith in that gospel. Know then that the Lord truly does love you personally and is personally concerned with your life. And if you realize what the Lord does via His Word, which always works for the Spirit, have then a high expectation in the faithful use of God's Word. It's not just any old book that you can study, and if you know a lot about it, well, it'll be great. It's this Word that the Lord uses as a medium for the work of His Holy Spirit in our lives. And therefore the study of this book is one which can truly give us a high expectation of what the Lord will work in us when we faithfully and in faith make a study of these scriptures. In this way, by studying that Word, you do have personal contact with God. It is not just a historical book. It's a living Word that God uses even today by working through it with His Spirit. Faith conceived and actually strengthened by that Word. But faith is also strengthened by means of the sacraments. Now we confess, in the second place, that sacraments are signs. I don't know if you've seen it, but I have a sign too in my yard at the moment. It's one that the county council kindly left for me, one of those black and yellow signs. They left it on the property, so I took it as a gift. We have this man with a spade, and there's this big pile of dirt next to him. Well, we all know what that means, right? Men at work, which is why it's sitting in my yard, because there's still a lot of work to be done by a lot of men there at some point. It's a sign, and you can see from that sign, if you look in my yard, yes indeed, a lot of work's got to go there. That's essentially what the sacraments are. Jesus Christ has ordained the sacraments to give us a picture of what is promised for us in the gospel. When you look at the sacraments, you see what He is doing in us by His Word and Spirit. When you look at baptism, you see water going over the head of somebody. You see an image of that cleansing by the blood of Christ. And if somebody goes right under that water, says Paul, you see an image of being buried with Christ and rising up in newness of life. And when you see and eat the bread of the Holy Supper and drink the wine, you know Jesus Christ spiritually has become part of you and you are part of Him. You have digested and ingested, as it were, His body and His blood, and you become members of that body because that body and blood of Christ have been shed for you. But it's more than just a sign. It's also a seal. You know, when you see a road sign, and you come across that quite a bit, I have found here in Western Australia, that you see a road sign, men at work, and there's nobody to be seen. Nobody anywhere. You think, why do I have to go slow now? Well, the sign was wrong. Maybe in the wrong place, maybe they forgot to remove it, like they did here. The sacraments are not signs like that. And that's why Scripture also calls them seals. They are sealed by God so that you know this sign really does point to something that God is actually working in me by faith and sealing that to me. Sacraments, as we've already seen, were also used in the time of the Old Testament actually much more than we have in the New Testament, because, of course, much more still needed to come and was still far off and promised. The plan of redemption was not as clear as it is for us. And so the Lord used many, many signs and seals, for example, in the sacrificial service of the temple. The cleanness laws that were to set Israelites apart, even in terms of their diet, from all the other nations around them, for they were to see that if a division has been made in the animal world and reflects what they are appropriately eating and not eating, then you see a picture of the Lord setting them apart as a special people to himself. And that's explained also in Leviticus 20. And as we've seen with the sacrificial laws, God shows a picture of what he's doing for us. That indeed we deserve destruction and punishment and death. And you see that when the animals are sacrificed, because you know what happened before the sacrifice. You had to literally lean your hands on the head of that animal and confess your sins in front of the priest. And symbolically, as it were, your sins were transferred onto that animal, and only then did the priest come and slit its throat. Or the Levite. And that's what Asaph saw when he went into the temple again and had another look at what was going on. He was thinking, all these wealthy people doing nothing for God and taking no notice of the gospel. And he became envious and jealous and asked himself, well, why am I doing my best to obey God when I don't seem to be getting anything out of it? And of course he had exactly the opposite point of view than what he should have had. He had forgotten that God's anger comes justly upon all mankind, and that in this world and in this life we are just waiting for judgment day. And that is symbolized again and again and again every day in the temple with all those animals dying. And then you see God's mercy. When people have faith in him and in his promises, that you personally do not have to die when you visit the Lord. That animal dies in your place as a picture of the gospel. But only after that animal has died did you have a right to come to the Lord with your petitions and prayers. You could not pray without the death of that sacrificial animal. And it hit Asaph. That is indeed what the gospel is telling me. And I should be thanking God for his mercy. Excuse me. For his mercy. And I shouldn't be envying those people, for their end draws nigh. Now, brothers and sisters, we live, as they say, in a television age, an age of pictures. And people even argue that in our days, in terms of education, it's much more important to use pictures because people don't understand words anymore. Well, you know, that can be abused, of course, that kind of idea. But we should realize, too, that Jesus understood the importance of signs and pictures for his church already 2,000 years ago. And in fact, pictures back then were just as important as they are now. No, they didn't have television 2,000 years ago, thankfully. But if you went to court and you witnessed a court case, what you would have seen in those days is at a certain point in time, let's say, for example, somebody's on trial for murder, then the prosecution would bring in this huge life-size painting of the accused actually committing the murder. Just to convince you by way of a picture that this person must have done it. And they would parade the wife and children of the deceased crying and contrite in front of you to give you a picture of what the person had done and the effects that it had. And so Jesus Christ gives us signs and seals of his gospel in baptism and in the Holy Supper. And the fact that they are seals, that point is made very nicely by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4. I'm not going to read the whole chapter for you. I will tell you what Paul says there. He's talking about Abraham. He's just talked about the gospel, about how through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and him only we are saved. And then he says, well, look at Abraham. Abraham was not justified by works. Think back. Genesis chapter 15. What did it say? Remember, God took him outside, count the stars. How many are they? Count the sand on the seashore. Can't do it. And we read, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Righteousness by faith in the promises. Now, says Paul, further on in chapter 4, he says, well, how was it then accounted? Verse 10. Well, Abraham was circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, think back, you know your Genesis. God took him outside and let him count the stars in Genesis chapter 15. Circumcision doesn't come until two chapters later, which is quite a number of years, in chapter 17. And so Paul answers our question. If you know your Bible, did it happen while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. So God gave to Abraham that, I don't know what's happening here, God gave to Abraham that sign of circumcision to seal to Abraham in a picture what God had promised to him, that he was indeed righteous by faith. And when you come from the Lord's supper table, having professed your faith, and you partake of that bread and you drink of that wine, God is not only giving you a picture, he is telling you, he is sealing that to you by saying, this is in fact what you have in Jesus Christ. He has died for your sins. To summarize this afternoon, brothers and sisters, consider three texts, or better to memorize, three people. Consider the Apostle John, and remember that it's the Apostle John who explains to us what it is to be born of God, conceived by the seed of the Holy Spirit that God sends in us. Consider Lydia. That it is God who opens our heart to receive the gospel. And consider Abraham, who receives the sign of the covenant as a seal of righteousness by faith. Praised be God's name. Amen. turn now to the form for the profession of faith, which we find on page 593 of the Book of Prayers. It suddenly occurs to me that the Australians might have a different one than the Canadians, but I hope not, because I made that mistake this morning. I would ask the candidates to rise. Come up here. It's not that I don't know their names, but with profession of faith we use their full names. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank the Lord our God for the grace given us by adopting us to be his children and receiving us into his covenant. We acknowledge his love and power by which he instills in his children the desire to publicly profess their faith in him in the presence of his holy church, so that they may receive admission to the Holy Supper. Since you have now come here to make this profession before God and his holy church, and hereby to receive admission to the Holy Supper, we ask you to answer sincerely to the following questions. First, do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine of the Word of God summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church? Do you promise by the grace of God steadfastly to continue in this doctrine in life and death, rejecting all heresies and errors conflicting with God's word? Second, do you acknowledge God's covenant promises, which have been signified and sealed to you in your baptism? Do you truly detest and humble yourself before God because of your sins and seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ? Third, do you declare that you love the Lord God and that it is your heartfelt desire to serve him according to his word, to forsake the world and to crucify your old nature? Fourth, do you firmly resolve to commit your whole life to the Lord's service as a living member of his church? Do you promise to submit willingly to the admonition and discipline of the church, if it should happen, and may God graciously prevent it, that you become delinquent either in doctrine or in conduct? Emily Rose Fockema, what is your answer?
I do.
Damon Troy Bosfeld, what is your answer?
I do.
Carlos Huizinger, what is your answer?
I do.
Kelly Mostert, what is your answer?
I do.
Amy Shree Hart, what is your answer? After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Congregation, let us stand and sing together to these young people who have just confessed their faith, Psalm 20, the verses 1 and 2.
Two.
congregation, let us together come before our Lord with a prayer of thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you the thanks. The thanks that you have published your gospel abroad in this world. Thanks not only that we have been able to hear this word of truth, but that you have so worked in your hearts, in our hearts, with your word and spirit, that our hearts have been opened, and that we have received that truth as your wisdom, and wisdom that is not of this world. Lord, we acknowledge that in and of ourselves we would never have accepted your wisdom, but you have worked that in us. Help us to grow in thankfulness to you for that. Lord, be with these five young people who have now publicly professed their faith and taken upon themselves the full responsibilities of membership in the church of your Son. Cause them to grow in that faith together with us all, and enable us all to mutually help each other, to encourage each other, to speak with each other in love, and where necessary in love, even to admonish each other. Lord, that we may understand that you have knitted us together into that one body of Jesus Christ, your Son. Bless them also. Our services next week, especially when we come together to celebrate the sacrament of the Holy Supper, and that we sit around your table together, understanding that you and you only have brought us together as a family in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask therefore that you would be with us in this week, that we would consider seriously that sacrament, and that where necessary we would indeed be reconciled with each other. That you would give us the courage and the wisdom to do that in love. We ask all this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing psalm this afternoon is to be found in Psalm 73, verse 8. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. As is the tradition, once you've publicly professed your faith, of course, that's not the end of it all, but really the beginning of serious self-study in God's Word, as you've also heard this afternoon. And to give you a little bit of stimulation to get on with it, we, of course, as a consistory, like to donate to you a book. Now, there is some choice in the matter that is given to you. It's interesting that everybody's chosen books by the same minister, Reverend Clarence Stamm of Canada. And three of you have chosen the same book, The Covenant of Love, Exploring Our Relationship with God. This one, let me see, is for Amy. Amy, congratulations and God's strength. This one is for Kelly. So congratulations and God's strength and wisdom. And let me see, this one is for Damon. Damon, congratulations and God's strength. And then the next one is for Carlos, and he's chosen a book, Celebrating Salvation, about the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Carlos, congratulations. And lastly, The Spirit and the Bride, Meditations on the Work of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's most appropriate to today's sermon, and that's for Emily. There you are. Emily, congratulations and God's strength.
Thank you.